land of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded unto death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? I want that sentence to stand out, because we're going to think about that. Who is able to make war with him? We don't even know what it means. We don't even know who he is. We don't even know what he's going to look like in human form. Is he going to literally be this beast? Or is he going to be a human that he is represented? So much speculation has been put out there. One thing we do know, he's a great deceiver. So we're not quite sure what to expect. So who can make war with him? And there was a mouth given unto him, speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Who are we? We're the ones he's after. And to overcome them. That's not very encouraging, is it? I thought God was on our side. How can we get overcome? And power was given to him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that shall dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man has an ear, let him hear. He that leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He that kills with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here is the patience and the faith of the saints. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had 2 horns like a lamb, and he spoke like a dragon. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. And he causes the earth and those that dwell on it to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he does great wonders, so he can make fire come down from heaven and the earth in the sight of men. And he deceives them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. Don't be deceived by miracles. Amen. The enemy has power to do miracles. Yep. Just because you see miracles does not mean it's God. Saying to them that dwell on earth that they should make an image to the beast which had been wounded by sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great and rich and poor and free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. And that no man might buy or sell except he that has the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. 666, mark of the beast. There's been so much speculation about the mark of the beast. How is it going to happen? They made movies where they're actually walking around with a visible number stamped on them. Everybody could see it. Now we've gone to the technology to invisibly stamp numbers. No one can see, but our scanners pick them up. That makes a little more sense. People have looked for the number 666. I asked my daughter, not this one, Jamie, when she was a teenager and she had grown up in church. She knew the scriptures. She had heard preaching about the mark of the beast. I asked her one day, I think she was about a teenager or a young adult. She was a young adult. And I said, Jamie, if they came along and said they want to invisibly put your own social security number in your hand. It's a great, great identification system. You don't need money. You don't need credit cards. You don't write checks. They don't have to wonder if you have money. Is your check any good? Are you over limit on your credit? Just your own, not a 666, not anybody else's name. just your own social security number invisibly in your hand. Would you let him do it? She says, yeah, as long as it's not a 666. I said, you might have just taken the mark of the beast. Everyone thinks you're going to be taking the number 666. Do you see the three oars in there? Do you see the oars? The mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. What if the first one just says the mark? It could simply be an unusual symbol. Or it could be your social security number. There are three ways you can be marked. Only one of them is the number 666. So there's so much deception in the things that might happen. And my fear when they make movies to show us the way they think it's going to be is that what if they're wrong and we're only looking for what they thought it was going to be and then we're deceived because it looks totally different than that. We have no clue. A few days ago, Harvey and I were talking about something and came up with an illustration of whether or not you know how to surf. So being ready for this thing that God is going to do. We're all talking about the next wave of God, the next big thing God's going to come and do. And even this morning, Harvey said, I think it's going to be an evangelistic thing. Because before God ends his work on earth, he's going to try to win all the people that will come to him and accept Christ. So it's probably going to be a great evangelistic move. On top of the fact, Harvey's been on hold for so long in his gifting as evangelist. So he's pretty sure at some point he's going to get released to evangelize all these people. I believe that too. But what if the next move is Revelation chapter 13? What if the next big wave of God is opening the earth and letting the leopard come forth? And evangelism can be part of it. Believe me, when that roaring leopard is walking around after the saints, a whole lot of people are going to be wanting to know, where is God? I need help. They could work together. The last big wave we had, it was all about the Father's love, tenderness, gentleness, healing us. But you realize that's part of the preparation. It's all part of the preparation for that final tidal wave that's coming. So what I want to ask you is, compare as a parallel, do you spiritually know how to surf? And you think about a surfer, the ones that ride those waves, I've seen them on TV. I've never tried surfing. I've gone out in a little rubber raft at Lake Michigan, and you swim and swim and swim, and you get out there, and then you ride a little wave in, and it's kind of fun, you know. If you ever get taken down by one of those waves, not even the ocean, just Lake Michigan, fall off that raft, and that wave grabs you. I mean, that wave crushes you down to the ground, scratches your face on the bottom. You can be in water to your knees, and you think you're dying when that wave hits. I saw a girl, we were going to church, and she was not allowed to wear bathing suits. So my sister loaned her a bathing suit, but her parents were very religious, no pants, no bathing suits. I mean, she practically wore black turtlenecks and long, long dresses all the time. But she wanted to swim, so my sister loaned her a bathing suit. She had never been in the water. She walked out, I think it was Lake Michigan, it could have been one of the others, she walked out in water about knee high, and a wave came in and hit her and took her down. She got all scraped up. She was laying down after the wave, kicking and screaming, just drowning. I mean, we had to go stand her up. It was like, stand up. You're only in knee deep water. You're not drowning. Terrified. Terrified by that wave. She didn't know how to handle a wave. She didn't even know how to stand up when it was over. No experience, no training, no knowledge of the water at all. I love the water, reasonably. I'm scared to death of the ocean because of sharks. But I love swimming pools. I love water because I know how to swim. I know how to let the water work with me and carry me and glide in it and float in it. I don't have fear of the water. Jackson recently stepped off the step in the shallow end of my swimming pool, and he was over his head. Most people would panic. They don't know how to swim. All he had to do was turn around and step back up on the step. And he'd have been out of the depth again. But he didn't think of it. So I look down there and I see him. He put his hand up and he goes under. And he pushed with his toes and he would come up. And he'd look at me. I was way down in the deep end. And he would just look at me. He would go under and he would come back up. And he said, I raised my hand so you'd know where I was. I knew you'd come and get me. But if you don't trust the water, you don't know the water, you haven't learned and experienced how to work with the water, you easily drown. You just panic, start flaying around, and you drown. Some people who have learned how to surf, they had to get a trainer. They had to learn the knowledge of water. They had to learn the knowledge of waves. They had to learn and practice and train and build strength in their legs to stand on that board. They had to practice balance to keep their balance as the wave moved. They had to learn. They had to experience. They had to practice. They had to prepare. They had to spend money and time to buy the right equipment. And then they had to walk out into the water, get on that board, and swim. They had to use their muscles. They had to swim way out, and then they had to wait. See, they went after the wave, and then they waited. And when the wave came, they knew exactly what to do to ride that wave. They were up with the wave, moving with the wave. Are we ready to move with the wave of God when it comes? Are we ready to ride that wave? Do we know what it even means to ride that wave? We don't even know what wave is coming next. But God said, we need to be ready to ride Revelation chapter 13's wave. I'm not saying no other waves will come in your life first, but if you want to know why your life is what it is, it's because you're being trained.
Right.
It's because you're being trained to ride a wave this world has never seen before. You're being trained to fight an enemy that we've never seen before. How do you fight what you haven't seen? How do you fight what you don't understand? Well, the best way to understand fighting the enemy is not knowing the enemy. It's knowing God.
Right.
The best way to fight deception is knowing truth.
Right.
So our weapons are not getting all the books on demonology and studying demons, going to the witchcraft world and learning what they do and how they do it. That won't even help you because we've never seen the leopard. He isn't even here yet in this form. The ways that he's coming, we can't study. We don't know. It's going to take the world by surprise and shock and terror. At first, it's going to take us by maybe peace and goodness and love and miracles and deception. But, you know, I grew up with parents that worked in a mental institution. I grew up playing with schizophrenics. They were my friends. Mom brought them home for dinner. We took them out to ice capades and movies, and I played with mental patients. And what I learned was the schizophrenic world begins with an escape of a reality you don't like. You create a fantasy world that you like better, but it's all of Satan. You see, he takes their mind and he says, you don't have to live in this abuse. You don't have to live where you're rejected and afraid and hated. You can live in this other realm where things are good. And they let their mind begin to live in fantasy world. The problem is, because it's of Satan, after he has them hooked, captured, and kept in that world, then the monsters come out. Then the monsters come out. And they begin to trap them and threaten them. Don't talk to people. Don't tell people what I say. This is private. This is secret. Don't you dare tell anyone or we will torment you. And they begin to punish them, torment them. Ugliness comes out in that realm, and it becomes their nightmare. I dealt with a young lady. Someone asked me to help her. And, you know, I think I grew up with a sign on my back that says, if you're mentally ill, please attach yourself to me. And I didn't know how to help them. But it seemed like even when I was a kid in school, any of the mentally ill people with a lot of problems grabbed onto me. And I never knew how to help them. So I decided, and my mom told me, most of the psychiatrists are crazier than the patients. They enter that field to find out how to get their own answers, and they don't find them. So I said, well, I'm going to go to college, and I'm going to be a psychiatrist, and I am going to help mentally ill people. Because, you know, we got a king who went crazy. He was out naked eating grass like an animal, grew hair all over his body. He thought he was an animal. And God healed his mind. He was restored to being a wise king again. So I know mentally ill people can be healed through God. But how many people, on a percentage basis, turn their life over to God?
Right.
So how many of the mentally ill patients truly turn their life over to God? And He is their only hope.
Right.
So I went to college one semester to study psychiatry, and I found out why it's not working. Because they're not teaching them anything that can work. They're teaching them to blame everyone else for all their mental problems. And then I went to Christian training of psychology, to Nathetic counseling, and they're teaching them nobody else's fault, it's all on you. And you must change your behavior. They tried to tell him he needed to just stop talking so much. Just do it, Harvey. Here's the scriptures. A fool uttereth all his mind. Stop talking so much. Well, that didn't work either, because he didn't even know why he was talking so much. He didn't know what his inner needs were of why he was talking so much. So I decided to go to God's school for psychology, which isn't psychology at all, which is called inner healing. That's why I teach inner healing. We don't know why we do what we do. We want to blame other people. We want to pile burden and guilt on ourselves. Only God has the power to face situations for what they really are, forgive the offenders, repent of our sin, forgive ourselves, and allow God miraculously to step into our path and father us and mother us and heal us. That's the last wave of God that we got to live through. Some of you still need to live through that, and all of us need more of that. God's tenderness, His kindness, His love, His healing, His mercy is always going to be where we live, where we personally live. But how do we fight the enemy? How do we fight? How do we survive? How do we face the enemies? The most important, of course, is having Christ in you, the mystery of God, the glory of God, Christ in you. But a practical application to get educated, to go to college for enemy training, how do I fight the leopard, is the Word of God. We have to know the Word of God.
Yep.
There's going to come this mighty wave where that leopard is attacking saints. His main priority is to wipe out saints. Wipe out God. He actually is so deceived he thinks he can win and beat God. But he's got to take us out. He's got to prove to God that Christians won't stand and can't stand. So are we going to stand? Because we are in a spoiled America. We're in a spoiled America that says, I'm a child of the King. And God will just bless my finances and I can live in wealth. And I can live in comfort, and I can just go to church to see the gold dust fall, and God pours love on me, and everything is God blesses, God blesses, God blesses, God heals me. I shouldn't have to suffer anything because I have a God who heals. Yes, you do. You also have a God who wars. You have a God who trains you. You have a God who disciplines for your good. Okay? The people standing on the shore watching the surfers, they're standing back here on the nice dry sand, far away from the water, saying, I don't really want to swim. I like to be safe. I don't really want to put the work into building muscles and balance. And I don't want to spend my money on a surfboard. And I don't want to swim out there and sit there waiting, waiting, waiting for that wave. That's boring. And I don't want to ride the wave in. I just want to observe. Let the others surf. I'm going to stay on shore and watch where I'm safe and comfortable. I'm going to sit on my beach blanket with my cooler and get out a nice cold Pepsi and drink that and watch them surf. I'll just let them do the surfing. Except that it's a tidal wave that's coming. It's a huge wave that's coming, and they're not safe. The only ones that are safe are the ones on surfboards that got ready for that wave, so they could move with it. Those on the shore are going to drown because that wave is so big, bigger than they anticipated, and it's going to come in and break the shoreline, and it's going to eat them up, and it's going to drown them because they don't know what to do. Who are the ones on the shore? Maybe they're the ones that are self-deceived and they don't even really know Christ. Maybe they're do-gooders. They go to church and live a moral life. Maybe they teach Sunday school and give their money to the poor, and they live in nice, comfortable houses, and they don't want to battle the devil. They don't want their heads cut off. They don't want to stand up and be burnt at the stake. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they walked in the fiery furnace, and it didn't burn them. Joan of Arc, let them burn her at the stake, and she burnt alive at the stake. And she never recanted her commitment to God. Some of us are going to burn at the stake. Some of us are going to have our heads cut off. Some of us are going to have to stand for Christ and suffer for Christ. And I'm not trying to scare the kids, but these kids are going to grow up in that world.
Yep.
They're going to have to be serious with God. They're going to have to make a stand for Christ, and they're going to be persecuted. How close is the wave? We can see it coming. You're persecuted right now for hate crimes if you preach against sin. If you preach against homosexuality. If you preach against abortion. If you preach against sin, you're already getting persecuted. The wave is already on its way in. And you can try to just get along with the world if you want to. There's a couple type of people. There are those who are not really saved. And when it comes down time to take that mark, it comes down time to die or stand. When it comes time to fight the leopard or worship him, some of these people who are not really saved for the first time in their life are going to have to make a real choice for God. Am I really willing to die knowing I'm soon going to be in heaven with God? Or am I going to forsake him and just go along with the world? I'm just going to be one that compromises me. I'm not really anti-God, but I just, you know, I think we should not preach against sin either. I think we should just everybody love each other. And they're going to begin to compromise the truths of God because they don't even really know the truths of God. Maybe they don't know God. They're going to take the mark. They might not even know they're taking the mark because they're deceived. They're going to die anyway, and they're going to go to hell. And they're going to be on the wrong side of the war when Jesus comes down and all white horses with his army. There are Christians who are truly believers that are not called to fight that battle. They're not called to it. And I believe God's going to take them out of the world before the choice ever has to be made. They've lived out their call. They have finished what God gave them to do. And they're meant to go to heaven and watch the war from there. They're going to be in heaven watching it. But there are those of you that are just as crazy as your special people. You're crazy as you can be. I asked this in church. Who wants to stay for the war? Who wants to stay and battle the leopard? Who wants to stay here and get your head cut off and burn at the stake and tortured for Christ? I mean, now, okay, we're going to give you a choice today. You can just die a natural death. Go be with Jesus. Or you can stay here and be tortured for your faith and stand up like Braveheart instead of yelling, freedom! You can stand up and yell, Jesus! Now, who wants to just get to go to heaven, sit by Jesus, you're not in any trouble, and watch this? Who wants to stay here and get tortured? If I ask that question in this church, most of the people in this church go, I'll stay. Cut my head off. I'll say, look at Tom's hands up already. All right, go ahead. You already know you want to stay for the battle. Get the hands up. It's okay if you don't put your hand up. It only means you weren't designed for it and you're not called to it. I won't be here. I'm not called to it. I've already been told. Because I used to beat myself up over those preachings and say, God, I don't think I could do it. I mean, you know, you fire starts up 1 foot and I'm going to be going, no, I can't. You know, I'm a coward. I can't take pain. I don't think I can do this. I know now that when it's your time to go through it, there is a great grace of God on you. It doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. It doesn't. It means you keep your eyes on Jesus like Stephen did.
Right.
And something comes inside of you that just won't give in. And I've experienced that with God. I know now I could stay. I got over all the guilt and fear, and I know now I could stay because he would give me that grace. But then he said, oh, you're not going to be here for that part. You're going to be sitting in heaven with me watching. I went, good choice. Good choice. You know what you created me for. That's not my part. So there's no guilt in not wanting to stay for it. The only guilt would be is if you're here and you deny Christ. And if you're designed for that time, you're not going to. You're going to be ready to ride the wave. I think part of our warning today is that we don't understand this chapter. And we know we're not ready. We know we're not ready. But sometimes we get caught up in this Christian thing going on of we should be, I am the healed, I am the wealthy, I am the blessed. I actually know a couple that got a divorce down in Florida because the pressure to be that successful Christian was so great that the man drove a fancy car, lived in a fancy house, wore the fancy suits, projected himself as, I'm a good Christian, see? And the woman who married him found out he didn't have any money and he was in debt so deep he didn't know how to get out. And now he wanted to spend her money to keep up this front. He thought he had to look rich to prove that he walked with God. If I'm not rich, I'm not blessed, it means I'm not right with God. Nonsense. Jesus wasn't rich.
Right.
Look at what our training is. Look at 2 Corinthians. This will probably match where your life is. And instead of hating where your life is and wondering, why don't I just get blessed and rich? And why don't I just get healed? I got a giant boil on the back of my leg. I can hardly sit down. I'm going to the doctor Monday and get it lanced. I am not going to sit around on that boil in pain, pretending it doesn't hurt, while I say, I am the healed. I am the whole. I am not healed. I have a boil and it hurts. And I'm going to get the doctor to fix it because Jesus said I could. If he chooses to touch it and heal it today, I won't go to the doctor. I am not going to let it grow to a grapefruit, pretending it's not there, that I'm already healed and waiting for the manifestation. Sometimes he says, go to the doctor.
Right.
Sometimes he lets Glenn get his whole body ripped open and broke open 2 times in a row for triple heart surgery. Why? Because Glenn is one of those special people. Glenn said, God, just flay me wide open and do what you need to do. He had no idea he was going to go under the knife, and they literally cut your bones and open you up. But you know what? He has grown. He has grown strong in God. He has character. He knows how to suffer. He knows how to endure. He knows how to accept persecution. He is a minister. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in 1. We then, special people, as workers together with him, Jesus, we beg you also that you do not receive the grace of God in vain. Some people are going to be standing there when that wave comes and they're going to say, God, I need grace. It's too late. The grace to prepare and train is now.
Yeah.
It's now. The grace you have now must be obtained and used and walked in now.
Yes.
For he says, I have heard you in a time accepted. This is the time accepted. And in the day of salvation have I secured thee, which is helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God. Now listen how we get to prove ourselves. In much patience, endurance, in afflictions. You know, praising God when he's blessing you, anybody could do that. You don't even have to be a Christian.
Oh, yeah.
But when you're afflicted and you're praising him, that proves that you know God and he's real to you. In necessities, needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonment, in tumults, in labors, in watchings. Watchings means sleepless nights. In fastings. Let's stop right there for a minute. Didn't God like his disciples? Why did he let them go through? What are they saying? Why did they live like that? Because they volunteered. They volunteered. They chose. God, I know if I tie them entitled to have you bless me, I give that up.
Right.
I give it up. If you want to wipe all my money out and give it to the poor, go ahead. They worked hard and earned money and brought it all in the church and gave it away. Why'd they do that? Because they had something higher to live for.
Yep.
Why did they go through affliction, in need, in distress, in prison? Stripes means beatings. It means they took whips and they beat the flesh off these guys. And still they went out and preached Jesus.
There you go.
Because that's when it proves he's real.
Yep.
That's when it proves there's something to it. They couldn't wipe the smile off their face. They couldn't take the song out of their heart. They couldn't. And you know what? What takes the song out of our heart? What steals our patience? What wipes the smile off our face? Sometimes it's just another Christian who hurt our feelings and stepped on our toes. See what Dudley did to my toe? I'm just kidding. We were at their house last night, and he scooted a chair that hit one of my toes. And I just happened to have dropped something and had huge bruises. And he said, "Are you okay?" And I said, "No, look what you did." This is when you prove God. This is when you prove if you really have faith. Not when he's giving you everything you want. When you can't see him, can't find him, can't feel him. He doesn't seem to be helping you. Somebody is hurting you and persecuting you, and he's not on the rescue. Why? That's when your faith is being tested. You are being trained. You are being prepared. If you've never gone through anything, when the enemy comes, you don't know how to stand. I've been poor. I've been really, really poor. I had four little kids. My health got really bad. I was bedridden. I had zero money. I had no job. I was poor. And I had paperwork that got messed up on the last house I had owned. So welfare wouldn't even give me money until I straightened out the paperwork, which I couldn't do because I couldn't get out of bed. I had nothing. And before I was bedridden, right at the onset of this, we stood in line at a charity giveaway food, and we went home with a small bag for me, myself, and the four kids. I know I said it wrong, bad English. Open the bag, and there's one can of hominy, and there's one can of beans, and there's one can of beets. One can, and these cans were rusty. You know, this is what the good people donate to help the poor. Whatever they don't want that got old in their cupboard, and rusted, and they don't want it, and they're really just trying to clean the cupboard, give it to the poor people. They'll eat anything. That was real fun, eating anything. We've been in ministry where the people begged us, "Please don't work a job. Be in ministry full time." We said, okay, we'll quit all our jobs, ministry full time. How about giving some money to the church so we have some living? Oh, well, we'll just bring you food. There we go, one can of anything you don't want again. That's how you want to take care of your ministers? And poor people? We've been there. We've been there where my kids traded their toys for a watermelon because we were that hungry. We have been that poor. And you know what? It doesn't scare me. You can wipe out everything I have because I've seen God show up. I've seen us go to bed at night with nothing and somebody pull up the next day and just pile my cupboards full because God sent them. I've seen bags show up on the door. In the middle of the night, wake up in the morning, there's the milk I prayed for last night. I've seen God take an egg and make it fill me like it was a steak. I've seen God do it. So I'm not afraid of being poor. Why did God let me be poor? That which I feared came upon me, and I didn't fear it anymore. I've been sick. I've been cut open from here to here and here to here, and I've got more cuts open. You can't scare me with cutting me. I've been cut all the pieces already in surgery. What you face, you don't fear because you found God in it. You conquered it. You conquered it. Who jumped out the windows in the Depression? Wealthy people who were suddenly told you're going to lose it all, and they didn't know how they could live. So they killed themselves. It didn't really bother the poor people when Depression hit. What's new? We've been living like that all along, right? I've already been rejected by my best friends. So the enemy, see, he can't use that against me. I've already had the one that I walked and prayed and worshiped God with turn against me and be my worst enemy. I've already had my heart broken. So that's not going to stop me from serving God. I've already lost a child. I've already lost parents. I've already lost a sister. We have a song that says, I've faced what only death can I have lost what only death can take from me. What's the next line? And I have learned to be free. I've learned to be free. Once you face things, you grow by them. That's why distresses, necessities, persecutions, problems. What do we let steal the peace of God? What do we let steal our faith? You see, if we don't go through anything and hold on to God, we're not going to be ready. This is our training. Verse 6, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned. You know, why do we take it? There's why we take it. You ever been in His holy presence? Have you ever drank in the holy presence? Have you ever been in pure love? Have you ever found that unfeigned love, the unsearchable love that you search for your whole life, and all of a sudden you're in the presence of God and you're being filled deep down in your spirit with love like you never knew could exist, and your needs are met and you're hooked. You're hooked. And you go through anything because of that great love. That's why, by the word of truth, I've shared this one. I'm going to go back to the Holy Ghost for a minute. Do you even know God in three parts? Because I spent my first 20 years or so of Christianity knowing the Savior. I met Jesus. He saved me, and I knew Him as Savior. That's how we come in. Then during this Father's move that happened, we got to know Daddy God, the Father God. He healed us. He parented us. He fathered us. And we were under this umbrella of authority and protection and discipline and security and safety and everything we needed from a dad. Do you know the Holy Spirit? Because you see, that's a part of God that He just doesn't expose so quickly. People say, well, I got the Holy Spirit because I'm speaking in tongues and I'm sealed with the Holy Spirit. I can never be lost. And the Holy Spirit brought me a thought. Yes. You've experienced Him, but do you know Him? Do you know His personality? Can you describe Him to me separately from the Father, separately from the expression of Savior, separately from just friend? Jesus is my friend. He's even our fiancé. But can you describe who the Holy Spirit is to me? How much has God opened? Because you see, the Holy Spirit is sensitive and tender and vulnerable and delicate and gentle. And God won't just open that up to show reckless, careless people. He doesn't show that aspect of Himself all the time. But I'm telling you what, it makes you live different, walk different, speak different. Be very careful. I painted a picture, and that's funny too, because He's never let me publicly hang that type of a picture of the Holy Spirit. But the first time He showed me one visual, God is so funny. One time I asked God, I want to see you. I want to know you. I want to know you deeper. And He said, I'm an earthworm. And I went, what? No, you can't call God a worm. I got this whole little message on God being like an earthworm. There's no creature that God would be insulted to say God is like a bumblebee, an ant, an earthworm. He loves them all, and He expresses Himself in all of them. But the first time He showed me a visual of the Holy Spirit, it was a crusty, plain turtle sitting in mud. Looked like nothing. And in this book that I wrote, you even had to travel long and hard to find Him. And then there He was, sitting in mud. It was a little red ant who was very hyper and busy who went to find Him in this book that I wrote for children. And when He finally found, he was going to get some wisdom. He was sent to that turtle to get wisdom. And when He finally found the turtle, laying in mud in his crusty old shell, He's impatiently saying, I traveled all the way here. I came here to get your wisdom. Tell me what I need to hear. What do I need to hear? No answer. Turtle wouldn't even come out and look at Him. He's frustrated. He starts banging on that shell. Come out here and talk to me. Turtle won't come out, won't talk to Him. He's like, how can this be the wisest creature in the swamp? How could this possibly He's ugly. He's plain. He's crusty. He's buried in mud. He doesn't even have a nice place. He's not pretty like the little fireflies and butterflies. And crusty old turtle, what does he know? Finally, he gives up and he starts to walk away. And the little turtle sticks his head out and says, "Be quiet." That's all he says. Be quiet. Because you see, that little ant couldn't hear God until he would just calm down and be quiet. That's soaking. That's what we come here on Sunday night to do, to be quiet. And in that quiet place, if your heart is right, God might wash the mud off that turtle and let you see. He might let him poke his little head out and let you look in his eyes. And when you look in his eyes, you'll see all the colors, all the lights. And peradventure, you get really, really in the right place. He might come all the way out of that shell and let you see that body, which is beautiful, yet delicate and tender and multicolored. And it's so, so gentle and tender. And at just one little wound, he would begin to weep and weep and weep, because he's so willing to take your pain into his heart for you. I've seen him weep for me. I've seen him weep my pain out into buckets full to take my pain. Do you know this Holy Spirit? I get my head cut off for him. Will you be quiet? Will you lay your whole life down and tell God, I want a relationship with you as my Father, with Jesus, not just as my Savior. He just rescued us. Let's get to know that rescuer.
Amen.
I got really hung up on that, but you know what? By pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, power-packed verse. This is why. This was the motivation for the verse of in prison, being beaten, being tormented. Why? Because of verse 6. Because they knew God. Because they're hooked on God. Because he's like the umbilical cord feeding life, and you don't want it to get cut. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and by dishonor, by evil reports, by good reports. Have you got to the place where you just don't care what they say about you anymore? They're gossiping about you. You know what? There's several churches in this town that believe us to be a cult, and they spread that rumor around. They warn people that come here not to come here because we're a cult. They've never known us, talked with us, or been here. But there's evil reports about us. Praise God for evil reports. The devil doesn't attack you if you're not doing anything. By good reports. Have you made some success in the ministry and now you're being praised? That's even more dangerous. Because once that spirit of pride steps in you, you're ruined. You might as well be talking to a brick wall. Because when you're talking through a spirit of pride, no more anointing. No more anointing. As deceivers, yet we were true. We were called deceivers, but we weren't. We just stay true. As unknown, yet well known. As dying, and yet behold, we live. Chastened, but not killed. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. As poor, yet making many rich. As having nothing, yet we possess all things. Oh, you Corinthians, our mouth is open to you. Our heart is enlarged. You are not straitened or restricted in us, but you're restricted in your own bowels. You're restricted in your own bowels. Bowels are your affection. Your affections are restricted in you because God is not free in you. Now, for a return or recompense in the same, I speak as unto my own children, be ye enlarged. And that's what I'm telling you today. Be enlarged. Go, I want you to go to college. I want you to go to school. I want you to get into the gym and get trained. I want you to prepare. And the challenge that I want to give you to prepare is, first of all, to know the Word of God. You know, if you don't even know God, if you get into the Word, you'll know Him pretty soon. I used to knock on doors to win the lost. And one man said, I don't know God, I don't know if God's real, and I don't think I believe the Bible. Well, we were taught, if they don't believe the Bible, you don't even have a starting point. But what God told me to say to him was, okay, I want to give you a challenge. Here's a Bible, and for the next 2 weeks, I want you to read in the book of John one chapter a day. Every day, one chapter in the book of John. I want you to do that for 2 weeks. I'm not going to call you, I'm not going to preach to you, not going to influence you, but this is what I want you to tell God. If you're real, show me.
There you go.
If you're real, show me. And then you go to his word and read it every day for 2 weeks. And when I went back in 2 weeks, that man accepted the Lord.
Amen.
Because what I told him was, it's alive. It's powerful. It's real. You can't seriously say, God, show me you're real, and go to read that word and not have it do something in you because it's powerful.
Exactly.
The word has got to be planted in you. We can go on and read about how people went through things because of the word, because they knew the word, because the word is in their heart, because that is their defense. I want to challenge you to Psalm 119. I want you to take that as homework. It's long. It's huge. I tried to memorize it once. I couldn't do it all. I got pretty far. But I want you to take Psalm 119. And there is just word, 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 word. It will change your life. If you'll just live in Psalm 119 slowly, each day, just take a little bit of it. Eat it every day like food, a little bit at a time, and ask God to open it up to you. Ask him to open it, to make it real, to implant it in you. When you're standing and there is no Bible, and you're standing against an enemy, God wants a planted resource of his word in you, and he will bring up what you need in that moment. You being fluent in the word, fully understanding the word of God, front cover to back cover several times, eat Psalm 119, learn the New Testament, know your God, know his word, and you won't be deceived. You won't. You'll be ready. You'll be trained. We're not asking you to join a gym, spend $1,000, and let them beat you to death. Chennai and I are doing that right now. Harvey and I have lost 25. He's lost 30. Chennai and I are going to a gym. We got us a good Jillian trainer out there, you know, and she's just killing us. It's good for you. How hard is it to read the word? How hard is that? Welcome to school. Welcome to preparation and training. Welcome to distresses. Welcome to opposition. Welcome to affliction. Welcome to the love. Welcome to the intimacy. Welcome to college. Know the word. Let's get ready for that tidal wave. Dudley had a vision of a leopard. I think it's timely. I think you had a vision of a leopard because he was going to tell me about the leopard that's coming and because that was a prophetic vision. I think Dudley is a great game hunter because we are going to need great game hunters that are going to teach us how to hunt because we're going to hunt leopards. We're not going to sit there till they attack us. We're going to hunt them. We're going to need guides. You wanted to be a guide. You want to be a hunting guide. You're probably going to be a hunting guide. You're just going to be chasing other kinds of beasts in the spirit realm. Janiah had a dream last night. It was definitely an end times dream, ripping people out of their homes, putting them in horrible little gray places, and nobody could own anything, have anything. Some people in the dream had peace. They just laid it all down and walked away. Others weren't so peaceful. There were weird things happening on this earth. Water was running uphill instead of down. Fish were becoming beavers. Beaver mothers were saying they love their children, getting ready to eat them. It sounds like last days to me. It sounds like times of God where mothers ate their own young. Where parents turn against their children and children against their parents. We have lived through a wonderful move of God that was peace and blessing. But are we ready for the tidal wave? Are we ready to ride that wave? Tom, you want to play today? You feel like playing? Tom doesn't have visions. Tom never knows what's going on. Tom almost had a vision last Sunday night. He saw a ball for a minute. When I asked him the color, gone. He couldn't find it again. Tom doesn't get visions. But Tom comes and he soaks. And I know that while he's soaking in the presence of God, God is doing what he does in Tom. He's anointing him just to play the music so that God can draw us into his presence. For some reason, a lot of musicians are just really like that, oblivious. They don't know what God's doing. Harvey never knows what God's doing. Before we start, this is just a time for you to pray and talk to God. Come forward if you need prayer. I have one announcement. Tonight, we don't have any babysitters at all. So we're going to have to ask you not to bring the kids tonight to the Inner Healing because we have no one to watch them. All of the older kids are gone this week, and we haven't found adults yet. So some of you are probably going to have to stay home and keep kids to let the other one come, and that's okay because God knows what he's doing for who tonight, and you pray about it and decide who God says needs to be here tonight. So we will be having Inner Healing from 4 to 6, and next week, I'm going to say we're not going to have Inner Healing because I'll be out of town for my daughter's surgery. So there will be no nighttime service next week. Go ahead, Tom.